Well, shalom. Welcome to Lots of Love Ministries. Today we're exploring one of the most profound and often misunderstood topics in our faith, the relationship between the old and new covenants, and how we're called to live in light of what Yeshua has done for us. First, we need to understand what the old covenant is. The old covenant was established between Yahweh in Israel at Mount Sinai, following their exodus from Egypt. This covenant wasn't merely a set of rules. It was a sacred agreement between Yahweh and his chosen people. It included the Ten Commandments, sacrificial system, civil and ceremonial laws, and moral guidelines for daily living. And they were commanded, if they keep the law and everything in it, then God would not put any of the diseases of Egypt on them, that they would be blessed and not cursed. But what was the purpose of the old covenant? Galatians 3:24 tells us, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So the old covenant actually served multiple purposes. It was to reveal Yahweh's holy character and to show humanity's inability to achieve righteousness through works. It was to point toward the coming Messiah. So now we have the new covenant in Yeshua. But he came to fulfill, not to abolish. We need to understand Yeshua's words in Matthew 5:17, where Yeshua himself declared, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But some may say, what about Hebrews 8:13? Well, let's explore some understanding of Hebrews 8:13 in light of fulfillment. Hebrews 8:13 tells us, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This verse has often been misinterpreted to suggest that Yahweh's Torah, the law, is now irrelevant or abolished, a conclusion that would directly contradict Yeshua's words in Matthew 5:17. Let's unpack this apparent tension and discover the beautiful harmony between these passages. Let's understand obsolete in context. Covenant system versus the commands. What became obsolete was the covenant system of relating to Yahweh through external ordinances. The Greek word for obsolete, leu, implies something that has fulfilled its purpose. Not something worthless, like a scaffold used to construct a building. Once the building is complete, the scaffold has fulfilled its purpose. Torah itself remains holy, just, and good, according to Romans 7:12. So, there's a progression of purpose. The old covenant was like a tutor, leading us to Messiah, according to Galatians 3:24. Consider how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. The caterpillar stage isn't wrong or bad. It's necessary for the butterfly to emerge. The butterfly fulfills the purpose of the caterpillar. The caterpillar stage becomes obsolete, but was essential. What actually changed? Not Yahweh's standard of righteousness, not his desire for holiness, not his moral laws. What was changed was the means of approaching Yahweh. The location of the law, which was on tablets of stone, have now been transferred to hearts of flesh. The power source for obedience, which is human effort, has been now moved to spirit enablement. The mediator, which used to be earthly priests, has been transferred to Yeshua, who is now our great high priest. So when we harmonize Matthew 5:17, Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. His fulfillment begins, brings completion, not destruction. Examples: a flower fulfills the purpose of a seed. Marriage fulfills the purpose of engagement. Maturity fulfills the purpose of childhood. Each fulfillment makes the previous stage obsolete while honoring its purpose. So there's a practical understanding here that the old covenant was like a detailed photograph of righteousness. The new covenant is the actual experience of that righteousness through Messiah. The photograph isn't wrong, perfectly depicted what was coming. But now we have the reality, making the picture obsolete. Living in light of both truths, we honor the Torah as Yahweh's perfect standard. We recognize its ongoing role in teaching us about Yahweh's character, showing us what righteousness looks like, providing wisdom for godly living. Yet we live by the Spirit's power, not by external ritual or ceremonial observance or human effort to keep the commands. Better covenant, but in fact the ministry Yeshua has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises, according to Hebrews 8:6. Better because it transforms from within. It provides permanent atonement. It gives direct access to Yahweh. It empowers through the Spirit. So the conclusion is that Hebrews 8:13 and Matthew 5:17 work together to show us that while the old covenant system of relating to Yahweh has fulfilled its purpose, the righteous standard it revealed remains eternal. The new covenant doesn't abolish this standard, but provides the means to actually live it out through the indwelling Spirit. The old covenant wasn't defective. It was developmental, like a child growing into adulthood. Its purpose was always to lead us to maturity in Messiah. This understanding liberates us to honor the Torah without being bound by its external systems. It helps us to embrace the Spirit's power without dismissing Yahweh's standards. We live in the freedom of the new covenant while learning from the wisdom of the old. We experience transformation from within rather than conformity from without. So let's explore what this fulfillment means in practical terms. First, there were the ceremonial laws, which find their completion in Yeshua's sacrifice. Starts with the Passover lamb. For centuries, Israel sacrificed lambs to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. Yeshua became our ultimate Passover lamb, offering himself once for all. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, the temple veil tore from top to bottom, and that signified that we now have direct access to Yahweh's presence. So we no longer need the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year with blood for the people's sins. Yeshua, as our great high priest, entered the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood, securing eternal redemption once for all. So then there were the grain offerings. These represented the first fruits and dedication to Yahweh. Yeshua became the first fruits of those raised from the dead, which guarantees our own resurrection. Now there's the moral laws, which are written on our hearts through the Spirit. The command to love. Instead of merely following, "You shall not murder," the Spirit enables us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And in truth-telling, beyond just avoiding false witness, the Spirit cultivates complete honesty and integrity in our hearts. That way we can tell the truth in love. Then there's the Sabbath rest. Rather than just ceasing physical work one day a week, we enter Yahweh's spiritual rest every day, trusting in his completed work. Sabbath rest hasn't been canceled. It's just more than that. Honoring our parents. The Spirit transforms this from dutiful obedience to genuine honor flowing from a heart of love and respect. Then there's the civil laws. These principles guide our ethical decisions. Like in care for the vulnerable, the laws about leaving grain in the fields for the poor translate into active compassion and systematic care for those in need of in our communities. Just business practices. The laws about honest weights and measures apply to modern business ethics, fair pricing, and transparent dealings. In conflict resolution, principles for settling disputes between neighbors guide us how we should handle disagreements in our families, in our workplaces, and in congregations. Then there's environmental stewardship. Yes, they talked about that as well. There's laws about land rest and animal care that inform us on our approach to environmental responsibility and sustainable practices. Bet you didn't really know that, did you? Maybe you didn't think about that. Maybe some of you did, maybe some of you didn't. But yes, we are to take care of the land and animals. It was our original mandate. Adam and Eve were told to have dominion over the earth and all the animals of the sea, the land, and the air. So we're supposed to have environmental stewardship. And these laws about land rest and animal care help us create good policies in that regard. Amen? Here are some practical examples of living out of the fulfillment that Yeshua provided. Instead of bringing animal sacrifices, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, according to Romans 12:1. Rather than washing hands ceremonially, we pursue pure hearts and clean consciences. Instead of wearing physical tzitzits, which are prayer tassels, we keep Yahweh's commands in our hearts and minds by meditating on scripture daily. Yeah, every day. Read a verse or two or a whole chapter, however much you want. And think about it. Meditate on it all day as you go about your daily work. Ask the Lord to give you revelation and understanding into what you read. Rather than avoiding physical contamination, like when touching the dead, we guard against spiritual and moral impurity. We keep ourselves unspotted by the world's ways and sexual impurity. We worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth. This fulfillment means Yeshua didn't lower any standards. Read Matthew 5 and see how many times Yeshua says, "You have heard, but I say." The truth is, he elevated them and provided the means to live every single one of them from the inside out. Through his Spirit, we don't just avoid external violations of the law. We experience internal transformation that produces the righteousness the law always pointed toward. The law was like a blueprint, beautiful and perfect, showing us Yahweh's design. Yeshua is the master builder who actually constructs the house. The blueprint wasn't wrong or bad. It simply couldn't build the house by itself. In Yeshua, we see the full realization of everything the law portrayed. This understanding liberates us from both legalism and lawlessness. We're not bound by the letter of ceremonial laws, yet we're empowered to live out their deeper spiritual meaning. We're not constrained by civil regulations designed for ancient Israel, yet we apply their eternal principles of justice and mercy in our modern context. And we're not left to struggle with moral commands in our own strength, but are transformed by the Spirit to reflect Yahweh's character naturally and joyfully. We should want to keep the law when we are empowered to keep the law. And then we want to talk about what law? There's the law of life in Messiah. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. According to Romans 8:2. This new reality means we're no longer under condemnation. We have the indwelling Spirit enabling obedience. But our motivation is love, not fear. But you see that the Spirit enables us to obey out of love. That means there's no disobedience. We don't disobey the law. We're empowered to obey it. So what's the practical application for day to live in the new covenant? Well, our hearts are transformed. Instead of external compliance, we experience internal transformation. We're not trying to do it in our own strength. We're empowered by the Spirit who writes Yahweh's laws on our hearts, according to Jeremiah 31:33. Our obedience flows from love rather than obligation. So the new covenant is really about relationship over rules. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old ways of the written code. Our identity is based on being children of Yahweh, not on our performance. We walk by faith, led by the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, Galatians 5:18. What does this mean? This means freedom from the law's condemnation, not living without laws. No laws equals lawlessness. In Matthew 7:21-23, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So we see that freedom is not from the law, it's freedom from the law's condemnation. Because there is that now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have freedom to serve Yahweh from a pure heart. We have freedom to walk in the Spirit's power. So let's examine this law of sin and death versus the law of life a little deeper. The law of sin and death is we have to understand our former state. It reveals our sin, but cannot provide life. Like a mirror showing dirt on our face, but unable to wash it away. The law perfectly reveals our flaws, but lacks the power to cleanse them. Romans 7:7-8 illustrates this. We would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." Consider trying to cross an ocean by knowing the rules of navigation. Knowledge alone can't propel the ship. The law shows us Yahweh's perfect standard, while simultaneously highlighting our inability to reach it. It brings consciousness of failure. Every attempt at perfect obedience only heightens our awareness of falling short, like trying to balance perfectly on a tightrope. The harder we try, the more aware we become of every slight wobble. Paul's experience was outlined in Romans 7:15. "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." What a dilemma, right? So the law of sin create and death creates a cycle of determination to do better and failure to maintain perfection. Then guilt and condemnation comes, and we renew our determination, and then we repeat the failure. Trying and failing time and time again. We operate through human effort. Rely on our willpower and self-discipline, like trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps, which leads to either pride when we seem to succeed or despair when we inevitably fail. Results in exhaustion and constant striving and creates a performance-based relationship with Yeshua and produces external compliance without heart transformation. The law of life in Messiah embraces our new reality. It provides power for transformation. Unlike the old system, this new law carries its own enabling power. The Spirit doesn't just show us what to do. He empowers us to do it. Like a mighty river carrying a boat, we're moved by a power beyond ourselves. Examples of transformation include moving from anger to supernatural peace, from addiction to freedom, from fear to bold faith, from selfishness to sacrificial love. It brings freedom and peace. Freedom from constant self-evaluation, fear of punishment, performance anxiety, and the burden of perfectionism. And freedom to love freely, serve joyfully, rest in acceptance, grow gradually. Peace comes from knowing we're fully accepted in Messiah and understanding our identity as Yahweh's children, resting in his finished work, walking in step with the Spirit. It operates through the Spirit's enabling, like a master artist painting through us rather than us copying his work. The Spirit writes the law on our hearts, according to Jeremiah 31:33, produces his fruit naturally in our lives, guides us into all truth, empowers us for service. We participate through surrendering rather than striving, cooperation rather than initiation, yielding rather than controlling, receiving rather than achieving. Practical manifestations of the two laws. How do you know which covenant you are living out of? Well, under the law of sin and death, you're serving out of duty, loving because you should, giving to earn approval, praying to fulfill obligations, and worshiping to maintain status. Under the law of life in Messiah, you're serving out of delight, loving because his love flows through you, giving in response to his generosity, praying to know him more, worshiping in grateful response. The transformation process involves 5 steps. First, is recognition. We acknowledge our inability to achieve righteousness through effort. We surrender, yielding to the Spirit's work in our lives. Then there's cooperation, learning to walk in step with the Spirit. And growth, experiencing gradual, lasting transformation. Then we have freedom, living from acceptance rather than for acceptance. Let me say that again. When you're living transformed in freedom, you are living from a position of acceptance, not living for acceptance. You're not trying to be accepted. Remember, the law of life in Messiah doesn't lower Yahweh's standards. It raises them while simultaneously providing the power to live them out. We're no longer trying to reach up to heaven. Heaven has come down to transform us from within. The new law operates like a fruit tree. We don't have to strain to produce fruit. We simply stay connected to the vine, who is Yeshua, and fruit naturally grows. Our role is to abide, while his role is to produce. So what's some practical ways to live in the new covenant? First, cultivate intimate relationship. Spend time in prayer and meditation. Learn to recognize the Spirit's voice. Trust in Yahweh's faithfulness. Walk by the Spirit. Yield to His guidance daily. Respond to His promptings. Allow Him to transform your character. And rest in grace. Remember, your identity is in Messiah. Trust in His finished work. Live from acceptance, not for acceptance. New covenant isn't about abandoning Yahweh's standards, but about receiving a new heart and the power to live them out. Through Yeshua's sacrifice and the indwelling Spirit, we can now live in intimate relationship with Yahweh, experiencing the freedom and power of His life within us. Remember, as Galatians 3:13-14 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let us walk forward in this freedom, neither bound by legalism nor swayed by lawlessness, transformed by the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. Let's pray. Yeshua, thank You for Your gift and the new covenant established in Your blood. Help us to walk in the freedom and power of Your Spirit, experiencing the fullness of life You provided. Write Your laws on our hearts and fill us, Holy Spirit, empowering us to live out the new covenant You so generously and graciously provided. May we be living epistles to those in our spheres of influence, teaching them that You are real and You love us so very much. May our witness to Your goodness and reality draw others to You. In Your precious name, Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, I pray this has been a blessing to you. As always, I have just touched on a few points of the subject. I encourage you to be like a Berean and study this further under the leading of Holy Spirit. What we have in the new covenant is way more than just salvation and healing. There is so much more. It takes a lifetime of learning to fully understand and live out of the new covenant, if that's even possible. We must learn and grow every day. So as you endeavor to live out of the new covenant this week, I bless you with shalom in your home.